This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, May 18th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. On Wednesdays, we remember Joseph. He's a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph, the patron of the Universal Church. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are the big stories that are making headlines this morning?
Well, John, it's an election year. The midterm is coming up in November. Some primaries underway, including in five states yesterday. One that's most closely watched, the Senate race in Pennsylvania. On the Republican side, things are still too close to call there. Mehmet Oz, Dr. Oz from TV, supported by former President Donald Trump and hedge fund executive David McCormick, within a half percentage point of each other for the lead there. And folks who like to analyze such things, watching closely for any candidates connected with former President Trump to see how his influence is still holding up this year, John.
So we may not know the results until today or tomorrow?
Yeah, perhaps later today or tomorrow.
Meanwhile, Finland and Sweden have made it official. They are joining NATO.
Yep, they've turned in their applications officially, and they'll be meeting with some leaders from those countries, meeting with some folks from the White House this week as well. The technicality is that all other 30 NATO members need to ratify their joining alliance, but odds are that will happen. Turkey putting up a little bit of a fuss over some Kurdish matters, but I'm pretty sure that that won't be an impediment to Finland and Sweden ending their neutrality, decades of neutrality, to join NATO, and guarantees from the U.S., the U.K., and Germany that they'll be protected right away as if they were militarily, as if they were a member today, John.
And Glenn, meanwhile, back here at home, gas prices are on the minds of a lot of folks, especially when they go to the gas station to fill up their car. I believe that gas is up to $4.56 a gallon nationally, close to $5, and much more than that in many other places.
Yep, $4.56 officially. It goes up by several cents a day here the past week, 4 cents overnight. California tops $6 a gallon, and you mentioned in your neighborhood pretty expensive as well.
Well, Glenn, it was kind of shocking. I have never paid over $5 for gas ever here in the Chicago area up until the other day, and this is, I guess, something that we're getting used to. So, a lot of people are feeling it, and we have to make some adjustments and hope that this is not going to be something that gets dramatically worse.
Well, the prices started going up dramatically not long after Mr. Biden took office, and certainly the situation with Ukraine and Russia is not helping, but not the sole cause of the increase.
Absolutely. Long gone are the $2 a gallon days.
Yeah, gone for good? Who knows? But boy, it seems like that's the very distant past when you head to the pump today.
All right, Glenn, as always, thanks so much.
Hey, sure thing, John.
First things first, we begin every program and every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our blessed Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show, and we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus the Lord says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the close of the age. This is the great commission by our Lord Jesus Christ, among his last words on earth before his ascension. Jesus commands us to be his witnesses even to the ends of the earth. Pope St. John Paul II once said, it's not enough to know Christ, we must introduce him to others. Our nation needs Jesus now more than ever before, so we must continue to proclaim the risen Christ. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. A number of you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. And you can always also shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, there's a new report analyzing surveys taken by young Catholics in 2021 that shows a distinct disconnect with traditional faith practice. The study conducted by a Springtide Research Institute titled The State of Religion and Young People 2021 Catholic Edition examines Catholics between the ages of 13 and 25. This report suggests that new forms of outreach are required to engage those of Generation Z. Joining us now live from Steubenville, Ohio is Mary Pablo for much more about how to talk about the faith, especially with teenagers. Mary has worked in youth ministry for over 15 plus years, both as a youth minister and as a Catholic high school theology teacher, and currently serves parishes and universities across our country with Evangelical Catholic. Good morning, Mary. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to be with you.
Thank you for having me. Good morning.
Mary, what are your thoughts, your impressions on this new study by this organization, Springtide Research Institute, takes a look at Catholics between the ages of 13 and 25. Mm-hmm. And it basically, it just suggests that there needs to be a new forms of reaching out to young people, are the so-called Generation Z. The study and the report is actually at Alitalia. They have a they have a whole report on the findings of this study. So did you not have a chance to take a look at it?
No, I have not, but I will definitely be looking into that. It's not surprising. This has been something that we've been talking about for years, though, the aspect of how do we reach teens in this generation? There's so much different things that are being exposed to them, not only because social media, but just their mind. I feel like what used to be things that middle schoolers used to go through and high schoolers used to go through, now middle schoolers are going through. So people are already seeing that youth are just experiencing things at a much earlier age and being exposed to things at a much earlier age, which obviously is going to affect the way that we present our faith to them and the ways that we connect with them and have conversations with them.
Yeah, the couple of highlights from this study, and they interviewed or surveyed over 10,000 individuals, of which 1,600 plus were identified as Catholic. And a large majority, 87% of them, consider themselves to be religious, while 85% consider themselves to be spiritual. Why do people talk about, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious?
Yeah, this is something that's been going on. I don't know if you remember a while back, there was like a spoken word that was why I love Jesus, but not religion. It's like this whole thing that's been going on for the past couple of years. I think it's because people are putting religion with an institution, and spiritual is like my own thing, my own relationship with the Lord that has nothing to do with the institution. So I think that's what we're seeing a lot. But we're missing what Jesus himself started and the way that he started the church, and the fact that we can find Christ truly through our faith and through our religion and through what he started. But there's a huge wave of that I'm seeing a lot, especially in the teens recently.
Yeah, apparently there is this movement that's being called the Faith Unbundled, a term that describes this trend in young people, young Catholics, drawing faith mm-hmm. activities from an array of religious and secular traditions. And it describes the way that young people construct their faith by combining elements from different beliefs, practices, some non-religious sources. In other words, it's kind of like picking and choosing music from a streaming service. And it seems mm-hmm. like a very unusual way to try to follow one's faith, and yet this is this so-called movement, this Faith Unbundled, that this study talks about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I see often I call it like cafeteria Catholics, people that just pick and choose what they want.
Exactly.
And they like certain aspects in their zone, and they want to conform. They just want to create their own thing. But I think that there's something that they need to understand. At the end of the day, we're searching for truth. And at the end of the day, like, you and I are human. And so we can't create our own version of truth, right? Like, truth is objective, and we live in a world that makes truth seem very subjective. But we need to understand that, like, we are created for an objective truth, and that is going to be found only through the Lord. And we can't be able to create our own version of it.
You know, you mentioned objective truth. Is this a foreign idea to a lot of young kids, the idea that truth can be objective? I mean, you know, one and one is always going to equal two. It can never equal five. And yet we find that in many ways, that's exactly what's being taught in a lot of mm-hmm. schools across the country.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I taught morality for the past 8 years. And I would spend the first 2 weeks talking about moral relativism, because it got to the point that if I didn't address, before I talked about morals, we need to get to a point to agree that someone has to be right, and that truth actually exists, and that it's something that can't be something that you just create. So everyone was very much, we live in a world that's very like, well, they can choose whatever they want, and they can believe whatever they want, and we should be able to support whatever they want. And I was like, okay, great. What if they want to punch you in the face? Like, how would you feel about that? And they're like, wait, no. It's like, so we had to spend a lot of time disproving moral relativism, because everyone agrees with it until they're hurt by it. And then all of a sudden it's like, well, no, people can't decide whatever they want. And so same thing as driving. There are certain rules and certain things that are there to keep things moving ahead. And so there are certain things that they're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. But for teenagers of this generation, it was definitely a big topic that needed to be addressed and like spoken about for multiple days before we got into even the thought of morality.
And Mari, once you explained it to them and spent a couple of weeks explaining this perspective, did they accept it? Did it sink in?
Yes and no. For a lot of people, it did. But again, we live in a world that's very much like people can decide whatever they want about whatever they want. And we see this with pro-life issues. We see this with, you know, our gender. We see this with a lot of different things. And so it was something that we had to agree to a certain point, and then something that we had to unpack when we talked about all the different issues, right? And when we talked about moral issues, being able to come about it from all these different perspectives to help them see the big picture, not only faith-wise, but psychology-wise, science-wise, and just from a rational perspective. So it was a lot of walking with the teens to really see truth and not talk at them, but walk with them and respectfully and love them so that they can encounter what they were created for.
How do you develop a trust with these teenagers, these young people, so that they trust you and they feel good that what you're saying is the truth?
Respect is I think, the biggest thing. We have so many people, and I always say, like, juniors in high school is probably my favorite age ever. And it's this aspect of so many adults. We can't look down on them, and we can't get frustrated because generation, you know, has a different rap. Sometimes people see them as, oh, well, they can't understand, or they don't know. No, they're actually capable of a lot more than we're able to think about. And we need to be able to give them that respect and be able to listen to them. And if they say something that is opposing of what you're saying, we can't dismiss them. I would spend the first semester of my class just building relationship with them, asking them questions like, you know, why are you Catholic? And they, if they responded with, because my parents are, I would look at them and joke around like, wow, you're almost 18. We're still going with that. You know, like we should probably be, you know, I want to spend a lot of time challenging them so that they could see what they believe and why. I spend time with them so that they could create a creed of what they believe and why, and really challenging them. And the more that I respected them, spoke with them, loved them, met them where they were, and said that their opinion mattered, even when their opinion was different from mine, I would still say, okay, if you have a different opinion, tell me where you got that information from. Do your research. Like, come up with good answers. And then we would spend time walking with what they had said, and then bringing in what the church says, and bringing them to a place of truth, which would always end up with what the Catholic Church says, because, you know, the Catholic Church is extremely wise in what it's saying. But it was a lot of building relationships, trust, and respect.
You mentioned it's a challenge with some of the moral issues, like the life issues, the gender issues. But what about more doctrinal things, like the teaching on the Holy Eucharist? How do these kids accept the Catholic traditional teaching on the true presence, for example?
Oh, I would love that. Yeah, big thing with that, I would go really into like Eucharistic miracles. John 6 was huge. This is what Jesus himself says, like, this is not a symbol. Like, we understand this is difficult, but to be able to see the beauty of that was so huge and transformational. And then, of course, the Eucharistic miracles was massive, because teenagers want proof in a lot of things. And so when I would show them, science itself is helping us see that this is live cardiac tissue, that this atheist scientist had a conversion because he didn't even understand how this was possible, because it had live, living, like, white blood cells. So all of these things, and then seeing, you know, the saints that lived off the Eucharist, helping them see the big picture of things and all these different aspects of the Eucharist, and that it's like, it really is the body of Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, really helped them to see that.
A final word on how to inspire and make young people be more hungry and more excited about their Catholic faith.
I would say if you have questions, start searching for the answers. If you're searching for truth, like, you will end up with the Lord for sure. But don't be bold in your research, and be open to allow the Lord to just speak to your hearts. Like, you are worth it. You are loved. And the Lord wants to show you just how incredible you are.
Marie Pablo, thank you so much for being with us. I appreciate your insights and your experience.
Thank you so much.
Take care. Marie Pablo, Catholic speaker and youth minister. We're going to take a short break. When Morning Air returns, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will have the latest news on the Holy Father from the Vatican. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Good to be with you this morning. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every single Wednesday at this time. For the latest news from the Vatican, we go live to the Eternal City, and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome, and you can read more about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Always great to connect with you once again from Bella Roma.
Ciao, Giovanni. Ciao. Great to be with you today. Thank you.
Absolutely. Let's talk about the Holy Father's Wednesday audience this morning in St. Peter's Square once again. He's been talking about the elderly for quite some time. Did he continue with that theme this morning?
John, he sure did. And today he looked specifically at the idea of perseverance and relating that to how the elderly teach all of us how to persevere in the faith. Pope Francis this morning looked to the biblical figure Job, and that was because he said Job, of course, who experienced such tremendous suffering in his life, shows an example of how, despite that suffering, he persevered in faith. And it was that perseverance which led him to understand that God, who often appears silent in the face of evil, is nonetheless present. He's always present with his redemptive mercy and love. And the Pope pointed out today that Job doesn't give in to evil, but protests loudly in the face of evil. And he does that until God responds to him and reveals his faith. And then God in turn shows Job his glory. And the Pope said that his glory is shown without crushing Job, but even better, it's shown with a sovereign tenderness. And the Pope pointed out that everyone knows situations where good people endure very heavy sufferings that appear unjust, that appear unbearable. And he looked at some examples. He looked at parents of children with serious disabilities, or people who live with a permanent illness, or people who assist a member of the family. And he said that everyone also knows people who, like Job, through it all, continue to put their faith in God's promises. He also spoke this morning about prayer and the importance of perseverance in prayer. He said that prayer has to be like what Job demonstrates, which is spontaneous, like a son talking with his father. And he spoke about how the son tells everything to the father, everything that comes to his head, because he trusts that the father can understand him. And then he suggested looking especially to the elderly, to grandmothers, to grandfathers, and their example of prayer and trust, because that example can teach how to unite oneself to the crucified Jesus, who, of course, on the cross surrendered himself completely into the hands of his heavenly Father. So finally today, John, the Pope urged the elderly to persevere, and that is a very strong witness of faith.
No doubt about it. And obviously, it's something that's been on the Holy Father's mind for a while. I believe that this is the 10th teaching on the elderly going back to February.
Mm-hmm, exactly. The theme has continued. And of course, it's extra poignant coming from the 85-year-old pontiff, who certainly is dealing personally with a lot of these issues and themes himself.
For sure. That knee pain has definitely affected his mobility. So I'm sure he's relying on the Pope Mobile more than ever, especially in St. Peter's.
Right, exactly. Yes, we definitely see a grimace on his face as he takes steps. There's just a lot of labor in his movements in general. And so he's certainly become less active. And so, to have the Pope Mobile to drive through St. Peter's Square, I am sure is such a relief for him, John.
Now, speaking of driving, what happens when you're a foreigner driving in Roma and you take a wrong turn?
Well, John, you know, you may just end up driving down an 18th century set of stairs, because that is what happened when a driver in a Maserati, no less, rode down the iconic Spanish steps. So in the last days, there's been a big hunt. Rome police, though, good news is they have finally tracked down the driver of that Maserati. And he is a 37-year-old businessman, apparently in Italy on a business and pleasure trip. He's from Saudi Arabia. Apparently, he had a girl in the car who he'd met earlier at a bar. And so I'm sure this event made for a very memorable date. Police, what happened was they were trying to find him, they issued a photograph of several of the steps broken in the incident. They started using surveillance footage. They described the car trying to track down the driver. And the man was caught after they compared footage of the incident on some CCTV footage that they had caught, and all footage of him handing the vehicle back into a car rental place in Milan's airport. So he quickly admitted to the police and to media that indeed was him. he said he just took a wrong turn. He said he didn't think the incident was so serious, but he pledged that he was ready to face the responsibilities. And apparently, after coming down some of those Spanish steps, he tried to reverse, couldn't do it, called the tow truck. But before the truck even got there, some passersby helped him get the car back on the road. And he left Rome after that and continued his Italian vacation. So now he's facing charges of aggravated damage to a cultural heritage site, as well as a big fine. And they have already fixed the Spanish steps and apparently presented him with the bill. And this all comes not long after the Spanish steps underwent a 1.3 million euro restoration. And that was the luxury fashion house Bulgari who sponsored that back in 2015 and 16. And it's kind of ironic because in these past days, the Spanish steps have been sealed off to the public because they're filming Fast and Furious 10 there. So ironically, it's like this man kind of made his own Fast and Furious film going down those very stairs. Sadly, it's not the first time it happened. In 2018, a drunk motorist was arrested. He drove his Peugeot 206 right down that Baroque staircase after a late night on the town. So the moral of the story is if you rent a car in Rome, be sure to get a GPS so you don't make a wrong turn.
What a wild, wild story at the Piazza di Spagna, right yes. around the corner from the beautiful column of the Immaculate Conception of Our Blessed Mother.
Well, yes, certainly she probably was watching and spared the man from harm. But yeah, indeed, it's that column where every year on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, the Pope honors her with a beautiful flower wreath that is then placed over her arm. And that wreath is all there all year long. It stays there all year. So every time we pass, we can admire it.
So the moral of the story is it doesn't matter how expensive the car is. You got to be careful when you're in Europe driving around.
So.
Yeah, it can happen in London, too. If you're on the wrong side of the street, you can take a wrong turn, and that could be even worse.
Good point.
For sure. What's going on with the mafia? I know you're always plugged in and fascinated by these mafia stories.
Yeah, last week I shared with you an update on 43 mafia arrests that had happened here in Rome. And on the heels of that, Italy has paid tribute to two anti-mafia judges. Their names were Giovanni Falcone and Paolo Borsellino. And in honor of them, their work, and their lives, a new 2 euro coin has been issued with their images minted on it. And that is to commemorate the 30th anniversary of their murders, which is this year. The two judges were close friends. They were killed within months of each other back in 1992. And the judges spent most of their professional careers as judges and prosecuting magistrates, specifically giving their efforts to try to overthrow the power of the Sicilian mafia. And tragically, each of these men was killed by a car bomb. These bombs also took the lives of 7 police officers and the wife of one of the judges. And their horrible deaths led to, of course, a huge mourning and outcry, but also a mafia crackdown into the arrest of the Cosa Nostra boss, Tito Todorini, who died in jail back in 2017. And so 3 million of these coins bearing their images have been minted and yesterday were actually put into circulation. And while we're on the theme of corruption here, John, I have to tell you that just the other day in Santa Anastasia, which is a little place near Naples, a CCTV monitoring operation was revealed that it's been underway, monitoring several lawyers and technicians and city officials. And one of the interesting things that they discovered is that a particular justice of the peace was taking bribes and all kinds of peculiar ways. So it included taking bribes of freshly butchered goat.
Oh my.
Of COVID swab tests and pizzas. And of course, this was in exchange for awarding his consultancy work to certain experts. And I guess it makes sense. I mean, Naples is the home of pizza. So who wouldn't want a good pizza, right?
Meanwhile, I understand there's a couple of weather-related updates that you want to share with us about an earthquake in Florence and also the heat wave that is affecting much of Italy.
Yes, John, indeed. A few days ago, there was an earthquake in Florence, a 3.7 magnitude earthquake. The epicenter was actually in area called Impruneta, which is just south of Florence. There was another 3.7 magnitude earthquake in that same area earlier this month as well. Now, there were no immediate reports of structural damage, of course, in that beautiful Renaissance city of Florence, but you can imagine that people were fearful that they filled the streets of the Tuscan capital of Florence. Now, in the meantime, the other weather-related thing you mentioned, John, is the heat wave that is going on right now. It's an African anticyclone. It's called Hannibal, and it's brought all of this summer weather to Italy right here in the middle of the month of May. Now, in the Po Valley, in cities like Turin and Milan and Bologna, they're getting it the worst. But what happens is the waves of heat, they load up on humidity as they come across the Mediterranean from Africa. And so in Rome today, it's a high of 90 degrees, if you can believe it. And so this is going to last certainly about the next 10 days, we can expect the weather to be at least in the high 80s.
And what's the normal this time of year?
Well, it would normally be up until June, we can expect 70s. And so this is a bit of a shock, let me say. So there's a lot of people who are already heading to the sea. They're ready to start summer.
For sure. What about the soccer fans? I understand there's a new stop for soccer fans who are visiting Italy.
Oh, you're so right. In fact, but you have to mark your calendar for a new site if you're coming to Italy. And that is to in the Naples area. They have just added a new sculpture, and maybe not the typical sculpture that you might think, but this is a sculpture of a foot. That is because in the Scampia district of Naples, this is where the soccer legend Diego Armando Maradona led the team there, which was once a very unsung little team, to win multiple championships between 1984 and 1990. So, of course, the sculpture has to be of a foot. It's Maradona's magical left foot, as they call it. And the foot joins three life-size statues of Maradona, which are scattered in other places of the city. And Maradona, of course, was voted the best player ever, along with his Brazilian rival Pelé. And as we can see, he is definitely forever in the hearts of the Neapolitans, John.
Sounds like a beautiful tribute to the great Diego Maradona. Ashley, as always, it's always a joy to be with you. Thanks for bringing Rome to home to our listeners.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales, coast to coast on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you once again on this Wednesday morning. Greetings to all of our Morning Air listeners tuning in first thing in the morning across America. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, several U.S. Catholic bishops have expressed sorrow and called out racism and gun violence after the mass shootings in Buffalo, New York over the weekend that left at least three injured and 10 dead. Crime authorities categorize as likely motivated by hatred for black people. Yesterday on Tuesday, President Biden called the recent mass shootings in Buffalo motivated by a lie of white supremacy and domestic terrorism.
White supremacy is a poison. It's a poison. Running through our, it really is running through our body politic, and it's been allowed to fester and grow right in front of our eyes. No more. We need to say as clearly and force as we can that the ideology of white supremacy has no place in America.
Now joining us for more perspective on the bishop's reaction to this tragedy is Greg Erlitson, director and editor-in-chief of Catholic News Service. Good morning, Greg. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you this morning.
Good morning, John, and Glenn. Great to be with you as well.
Greg, what is your take, first of all, on the president's words and also the response from the U.S. bishops about this mass shooting over the weekend in Buffalo and some of the other shootings that have happened in recent days?
Well, the president in some ways was echoing a lot of the concern of the bishops. When the incident was first reported, of course, people thought that it was only a mass shooting, if I can say only. The horror of losing 10 people was what was foremost on people's minds. But as police were uncovering the motives of the shooter, they were realizing how much this sort of racist, white supremacist ideology was at the base of it. And the bishops really came out strongly against it. An example of that, the Bishop of Buffalo, Michael Fisher, originally his first statement was just condemning the scourge of senseless gun violence. But then once the facts came out about the motivation, he really weighed in and in some ways was emblematic of other comments the bishops have been making. He said the country has struggled for years with the practice of racism and white supremacy that has victimized communities of color and has weakened us all. He's going to be joining a interfaith prayer service May 23rd at Buffalo. But I think in a generalization, the bishops have really expressed this sort of cumulative shock over the fact that here this 18-year-old young man was so motivated by hatred, racial hatred, that he would take the lives of these people in Buffalo.
And it's now come out that this 18-year-old young guy was planning this attack for a long time, for months. And obviously he wrote a manifesto of hundreds of pages about his intentions.
It's incredible. There's a copycat pattern here. He's copying the New Zealand killer who killed more than 50 people at a mosque, the killer in El Paso, Texas, who was aiming to shoot Hispanics who were attending a Walmart. All of them, this idea of leaving a manifesto shows kind of the motivation that's moved them, but they also feel this need to chronicle what they're doing and to make themselves a part of history. What's stunning, John, is to think that how there could be so much hate motivating a person, especially a young person like this, to do such a heinous crime. That's the part that I've been having trouble wrapping my mind around. There's been a number of, I think, 201 mass shootings so far in this country this year, which are, they define mass shootings as four or more victims. But in this particular case where he's made so clear what's motivated, it's not sort of a spur of the moment rage or an argument at a party or something like that. This was calculated, well thought out, well planned, with other stuff to go, attack after the Tops supermarket. So it's just when confronted with evil like this, it can be almost overwhelming. How could this have happened?
And Greg, it was especially shocking that after this heinous crime, the very next day in Laguna Woods, California, we see yet another shooting in a Presbyterian church.
That was a particularly strange attack because it really goes back into sort of 20th century Chinese history. The shooter was Chinese, born in China, and then after the fall of China to the communists, fled, like many mainland Chinese, fled to Taiwan. And he obviously had nurtured a resentment for how he was treated in Taiwan. Now, there is a longstanding tension between the native Taiwanese and the mainlanders who came over. Some of that's just being resolved over time, but he obviously carried a lot of anger from this experience, and the victims, the people he was going after, were Taiwanese Americans. And he, again, planned this out. He had obviously thought about it a great deal. He bolted or chain locked the doors and then put super glue in the locks so they couldn't be entered. So this was someone who had spent a significant amount of time, one guesses, plotting this attack. And thanks to the courage of the pastor and to the man who unfortunately lost his life, they were able to disrupt his plans and keep the toll relatively minimal. But again, it's a story of hate. And as Catholics, we have to think about that. What do we do when we let this hate into our hearts? What happens when our resentments and our angers fester and grow? And in the case of the young man in the Buffalo shooting, he hid that from almost everybody. His closest friends didn't know he felt that way. They're reporting today that he hid it from his parents. So in darkness, the hatred grows, and we're seeing the terrible fruit of that.
We're joined this morning by Greg Erlandson, director and editor-in-chief of Catholic News Service. You know, there's a lot of different points of view, perspectives on this whole notion of systemic racism and white supremacy. There are some who say that the white supremacists are just a very small fraction of the population, that we really don't have a white supremacy problem per se in this country. And the same goes for systemic racism. Yes, there is some racism, but things have improved dramatically here in 2022 than it was 50 years ago.
Well, in one sense, this is true. We're certainly not living in the era of segregation. We're not living in the era where we had drinking fountains for quote unquote coloreds or separate bathrooms. And so I think that has improved. On the other hand, I do think that we carry a legacy with us that's in the culture that we see the prejudices from centuries ago that still live out today in kind of unconscious prejudice, or in this case conscious prejudice, or in terms of how resources are allocated, how schools and neighborhoods. So one of the interesting things about the top supermarket where the shooting took place is that the community there had been a food desert. This is something that we see in the poorer areas where it's almost impossible to get fruits and vegetables. I heard an interview with a woman who had actually used to bring fruits and vegetables into the community and sell them because there was no other place to get them. And they kept petitioning supermarkets to come in, and finally the Tops came in and started providing good groceries, good foods, good choices to the community. But I think we see all this kind of, perhaps unconscious or reflexive prejudice or a lack of concern. And the bishops have really zeroed in on that. Bishop Brennan of Wheeling, Charleston, West Virginia, said that in his statement, he said the tragedy is hardly the first such violence against African Americans. And he goes all the way back. He says from the crossings of the ocean in slave ships to their violent treatment by slave masters, to the lynchings, to the killings of unarmed African Americans. This racism has claimed an inordinate number of black lives simply because they were black. When and how will it stop? So I think we have to separate, obviously. We all like to think that we're not racist and we don't carry these racist feelings. And yet sometimes we see how communities suffer the legacy of prejudices from years past. And I think the church is trying to address that. And a number of the statements tried to address that.
And we also keep in mind that Friday night in Milwaukee, 21 were shot. Thankfully, no one died from that incident. But that's a huge number of people that were shot outside of the Milwaukee Bucks NBA playoff game. There just seems to be a lack of respect for human life. It's like people are shooting at will, like almost like they're playing video games. And you see these numbers going on every single weekend, especially in our major cities, in places like Chicago and Philadelphia and Baltimore. It just goes on and on and on, people getting shot in such a horrible way.
It's incredible how quickly people are resorting to guns. And John, you touched on something that I don't think we see enough about, which is the impact of video games and first-person shooter games. So you combine young people and their sort of heightened emotions along with games that sort of encourage this first person mindset. You know, you're walking around shooting people, and then what does that do to them? We often don't look at these first causes. It's just like with so much of sexual abuse cases and assaults and all that, we don't look at pornography. You very rarely hear or see newspaper accounts describing the influence of pornography in these attacks. Well, likewise, you know, how are the video games, how is this culture of casualized violence, how is that impacting young people? And in that incident that you're describing, again, we're primarily dealing with young people, and it's not racial, it's just simply people acting out in horrible ways and with no thought to the consequences.
It really is just a continuation of this culture of death that St. John Paul II yes. Used to speak about, and obviously a culture of violence, which in many ways it begins in the womb.
Well, of course, and all of this is against the backdrop of the debate over Roe versus Wade and the tremendous amount of deaths now, you know, almost a million a year that we're losing to abortion. And this is the challenge we have what Pope Francis calls the throwaway culture. There's people in our communities that we don't pay attention to, the mentally ill, the poor, but it's also the most vulnerable, the unborn, as well as the elderly. And this is the challenge to our society.
Well, we continue to pray. There's no doubt that there's a spiritual battle going on in our nation. Greg, I really appreciate you taking the time to be with us this morning to talk about this important issue.
John, it's great talking with you. God bless.
God bless you, too. Greg Erlandson, Director and Editor-in-Chief of Catholic News Service. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Why the Grass Looks Greener on the Other Side. It's from Parade Magazine. In her column, Ask Marilyn, Marilyn Vosavant gave an interesting perspective on contentment. One reader wrote in about a unique experiment that she had conducted after being dissatisfied that her neighbor's yard looked better than her own. She did what few have done and walked next door to look back at her own grass. When she stood in her neighbor's yard, the grass in her own yard now looked greener than theirs. So she asked, why does this occur? Marilyn replied, the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence because you're not close enough to see the dirt. Most of the time, things look better for others simply because we can't see their dirt. James 3:14-16 says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder and every vile practice.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. The grass really does sometimes look greener on the other side. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father John Gordon, will be with us from the Archdiocese of Newark to continue our series on the mysteries of the Rosary. Today, we're going to talk about the sorrowful mysteries. Plus, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will chat about what the greatest success stories have in common. Who are the GOATs, the greatest of all times? Stay with us. Don't change that dial. There's a lot more to come next hour here on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.